Can't help but feel excited for multiple reasons. We've got a new brother in Christ. Brother Heineken's here tonight. And I don't know if I've ever experienced something like that congregational meeting we had this afternoon. I am fired up. We are already seeing the fruits of that labor. We've seen the vision that the elders have laid out, the goals, the objectives. Here we are. It's 2015. Just about everybody has cell phones. And for some reason, people don't use their cell phone for talking so much anymore. We have games and apps and text message. People like to text message. I thought about introducing the lesson tonight by coming up here and hitting the send button and just flooding everybody's phones with a text message tonight. But I figured that could have been a distraction, and then somebody would have responded and the whole lesson would have been lost. But what we have in Scripture, or what we have, is the greatest text message ever. So the theory behind the background was getting a text message from God. You have the text message I've sent you. It has 774,746 words, and that's the Holy Bible. And I love you. What we find here is the greatest text message that we could possibly get, and that's the Word of God. Tonight, what we're going to do is go through 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to find that we have an inspired Word of God. We're going to find the benefits that that Word of God has for us. So hopefully after leaving this evening, we're going to have a better understanding and appreciation for what the Word of God has done for us and what the Word of God can do for those who are around us. We look to the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The verse as a whole reads, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." There's a reason that so many God-haters spend so much of their time devoted to trying to prove that the Bible is not inspired. Because if they can prove that a part of the Bible is not inspired, it's that proverbial brick wall. You take out a brick here and a brick there, and eventually that wall is going to come caving down. But what we find is that it can't be done. They've tried to do it for 2 millennia, and if the Lord doesn't return for 2,000 more years, they're going to continue to try, and they're still not going to be able to do it. Because all Scripture is breathed by God. Sometimes they'll take a view that a bunch of guys just sat around a campfire, got drunk, and made up Jesus, and made up the Bible, and don't know how that would happen because intoxicated people don't write very well. But on top of that, for the Bible to be over a 1,500-year span by over 40 different authors, there's something to be said about inspiration. This wasn't just a few people that got together. This would have had to be something so far elaborate to cover everything that we have evidence for, that it's a lot easier to believe that these men were inspired by God than some kind of crazy theory that they didn't. You'd have to go way far out and maybe even get into aliens, and that'd be silly for us to do. What we have is the inspired Word of God. We look to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The beauty of the Bible is that the writers of the Bible showed no self-interest. We don't see Paul writing down that every woman should love him. We don't see that kind of we don't see Paul writing that he should be able to live in the lap of luxury and everybody to send him funds for that reason. And it's quite the opposite. When we look at some world religions today, a key component that we find is the leader always gets the benefit. We're the bride of Christ, and Christ died for the church. When we look to the Bible, we're not seeing what Paul's ideas were and Peter's and James and the Hebrew writer. We weren't seeing what Luke just decided to jot down. We're seeing with great power what was written for our knowledge and our understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." There have been a lot of books that have been written, and in all honesty, none of them really matter compared to the Bible, because it's the Bible with which we'll be judged on the day of judgment. We look at man's wisdom today. We really don't want to read a book of man's wisdom. And with the longevity, the beauty, the harmony of the Bible, we see that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and not just different fellows' ideas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul again wrote, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord." Back in that time, there was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, tongues, things of that nature could be done where they no longer can be done. Because as the apostles died, the ability to lay hands on someone and for them to have the gift of the Holy Spirit died with them. The people that were given the gift of the Holy Spirit by the apostles could not pass that on to someone else. We no longer have that gift, but Paul knew that they had that at the time in Corinth. And what he said is, those of you who do have this gift, let them know that I'm telling you the truth. Let the people know that this is what your understanding is. So those that were truly inspired by the Holy Spirit, those around them would know that. And those around them would also know that what Paul was saying was in fact true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The beauty of advice and wisdom is we can go to someone for advice. And those who are really good at giving advice will say, "This is just my idea. These are just my feelings on how you can work with other people. These are just my feelings on what you can do when it comes to work." And we'll have different ideas from different sets of wisdom. But when it comes to the Bible, we have one source of wisdom, and that being the Word of God. If you're studying the Bible with someone and they're not showing you Scripture every step of the way, I'd consider studying with someone else. The Bible needs to be the core of what we are studying to understand what God would have for us to do in Christian living, becoming Christians, as well as in worship. The Bible is our guide. Our second point. Since we see that all Scripture is breathed out by God, we also see that it's profitable for teaching. If we can know that it's inspired by God, we're going to see different things that the Word of God can do for us. It's profitable for teaching. In the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoining the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." When we study the Bible, we can become wise. Where it said the thing about being simple, I'm like, that's talking right to me. I'm a simple dude. It took Lisa years for me to get comfortable wearing shoes all the time. I'm from Arkansas. I don't want shoes. I want to be barefoot. No, not barefoot necessarily. I want to wear flip-flops. I don't want to be confined in shoes. But I'm a simple guy. But the Word of God can make us wise to what is truly important. The rules of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses wrote, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." We consider how much time that there are that people spend on talking about angels, studying angels, finding out as much as they can about angels, devoting quarters of time to a study on angels. And that's okay. But we don't know everything there is to know about angels. And we can have a different view of angels. Now, I think me and Chris are kind of heavenly bodies. We could look like angels. Didn't expect laughter. I thought we'd get amens. You may think that angels look completely different. We don't know what the roles of angels are. We don't specifically know what happened when it came to how the devil fell. We don't know a lot of these different things. And you know what? We don't need to. There are certain things that haven't been made known to us because we don't. It doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. Gerald Ball was one of my instructors in the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And he taught us Exodus. It was one of the first classes I had. And it just asked, we asked all kinds of questions. Why was it this way? Why was it that way? Answer questions that there isn't a real answer to. And he goes, "Boys, put that one in your notebook." And heard that for the next 2 years whenever he taught a class. If we would ask a question about Isaiah, ask a question that there just isn't an answer to because it hasn't been provided, he'd say, "Boys, put that in your notebook." And what that meant is when we die and we get to heaven, we can ask God all these questions. But there are certain things that we can know. And that is what we should focus on. We can follow on what God expects of us. We can lean on the Word of God for what God would have us to do. In the grand scheme of things, some things just don't matter. But some things our eternity rests on. We can focus in on what is truly important, and we can have fun studying and speculating on certain other things, but the majority of our study should be to ensure that we are right with God. Third point, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. It's also profitable for reproof. I like to define my terms, but I also don't like to increase font size. Reproof is the translation of the word elegkos. It means proof so solid it is accepted for conviction. It is accurate and absolute evidence. Today, we would probably use the phrase absolute, uncontroversial proof. There is a God. The Bible can be used for reproving others who don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It can be used to prove that there is a God, to prove there was a Christ. We can use the Bible to prove times in history, times of people. When we are reproving someone, it's sharing with them undeniable, absolute, uncontroversial proof. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, one of my favorite verses. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Preach the word. Comes from the Greek kerutsan ton logon. Kerutsan comes from the Greek word kerusso, to preach or to proclaim. Logon is the word. The gospel comes from the Greek word logos. We need to be ready to proclaim the word, not a word, not any word, but what we can use for the word of God in season and out of season. Preach it when they want to preach it or hear it, and preach it when they don't. And we can use that word of God to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And we do so with complete patience and teaching. In Proverbs 9 and verse 8, Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. How we evangelize, how we reach out to people can also help determine our effectiveness. If somebody wants to be closed-minded to the gospel, it doesn't matter what you say. They're going to stay closed-minded. But if there is someone who is searching for the truth in the Bible, they're going to love you for telling it to them. We need to be a people who are ready to share the gospel regardless of how people hear it. Sometimes we'll look at someone and go, I don't think that they're going to want to hear the gospel. I had better go find someone else that will likely want to hear it. When I was knocking doors at the Brown Trail School of Preaching, it took about halfway through my schooling to realize I'm going to the wrong places. We were ended up going to the more affluent areas of town. I don't think they need God. And if they do, they're going to a denomination that just have sweet thoughts and write your check. But they'd be sure to wish us well. It's like, okay, I appreciate that, but this goes deeper than that. I wanted to go to the poorest parts of town because they wanted to talk about the Word of God. When we consider this verse, we share the gospel, we're going to see who's wise, who's a scoffer. But ultimately, we have a responsibility to share this Word of God. We look at Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Those who may think that they are high and mighty today, those who are disrespectful to members of the Lord's church who share the gospel, the soul-saving gospel, poverty and disgrace is going to come on the day of judgment. Those who think they are so smart right now, embracing an ever-changing science, are going to find on the day of judgment they embraced the wrong thing. Those who are wise may be the poorest people in the land, but their riches will be far exceeding in heaven for those who heed reproof. In Proverbs 15 and verse 31, the ear that listens to the life-giving reproof dwells among the wise. I love the Lord's church. I love the bride of Christ. If we looked around this evening, we would see people of different tax brackets, people of different ages, people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, all brought together because of the same wisdom, by the Word of God. It doesn't matter what our background is. We can all be considered wise, regardless of where we stand in society's eyes, if we listen to and do what the Bible tells us to do. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, not sings, if your brother sings against you, huh? Some of y'all have heard me sing. Sorry about that. The scripture is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. We need a lot more people utilizing Matthew chapter 18. If somebody has sinned against you, that is the person that you go to. The elders here, they're the last step. We can go to the elders, ask for insight. But what our elders are going to tell you if someone sinned against you is, have you gone to that person? Can we help you in going to that person? Chris mentioned this a few weeks ago and it still stuck with me. How often have we heard of someone who is irate and furious about another member of the church? You say, well, let's call them right now. Let's get this straightened out. And they respond, I'm not sure about that. Whoa. You know what? Maybe I could just go ahead and get over it. If someone has sinned against you, you are doing them a disservice by not going to them and sharing the gospel. You're not going to them and showing them what the Bible has said, reproving them when it comes to what the Bible says, showing undeniable evidence that what they have done was sinful. And if someone has a receptive heart, you've gained your brother or sister back. And that's awesome. But if they continue to do so, there are steps to be had, and that will end up including the elders. And unfortunately, that may involve someone being disfellowshipped. And it's not us kicking somebody out of our treehouse and not inviting them to our birthday party. Withholding fellowship is done so that people will see how much they need their family and church family, and that hopefully they will look at Scriptures and see what I have done is wrong. That is the goal of Matthew chapter 18, for people to get right with God before it's too late. In Proverbs 15 and verse 10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. A few years ago, there was a study being done through Harding University, wanting to find out how many of their graduates were still attending Churches of Christ. And I was invited to vote because I got my master's degree from there. All I had was education classes. I didn't have any Bible courses, but I was still with the Lord's church. But so many people were saying ridiculous things like, the Spirit called me to the Harvest Cornucopia Community Church. And I left the Church of Christ because of this, 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 and this, and none of it was scriptural. And I remember messaging one of the ladies that was so adamant about the Church of Christ being wrong. And I sent her a message asking her, I was polite, and instead of responding to me, she posted where everyone could see, Mr. Hendricks, I would rather beat my head against a brick wall than talk to you. And while Lisa can relate to that, she hated reproof. I hope that now, that was 5, 6, 7 years ago, I hope that she has seen what was written and come back to the faith. Those who hate reproof, they're going to die a spiritual death that leads to an eternity away from the Father. That severe discipline will not be fun, and we should take that very seriously. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and we find that the Bible is also for correction. Correction, that Greek word right there, epenorthosis, meaning a straightening up again, i.e., figuratively, rectification, reformation, and correction. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Nobody likes discipline. No one enjoys being rebuked. But when people use the Bible to do so, it's then that we can continue to grow. Can't help but think of those who have had children who are sick, that may need to have a big long shot to help them to get better. And the child is crying and kicking and screaming, and you may have to hold them down to make sure that they get that shot. And that shot is going to hurt, and it's going to hurt you to see how bad your child hurts. But when your child starts feeling better, it was all worth it. This is the medicine that we need. Sometimes we don't walk in accordance with the Bible, and we need that correction. It may sting, it may hurt, but ultimately we need to abide in what the Bible says so that spiritually we can get better. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We've got fear these days of people calling child protective services because we spank our children. Ron Suter, one of the men who was influential in getting me into ministry, spanked his children. And one day he was a Marine. He wasn't an ex-Marine. He's a Marine. And he was spanking his child, and a woman walked up to him and said, "If you spank that child again, I'm going to call the police." And he said, "If you say one more word about me, I'm going to spank you." And if you knew Ron, he said that 100%. When we look at whoever hates his child. We see the mindset today of don't spank your children. Don't have them in time out. Don't do much of anything to them. And then when they grow up and don't respect people, wonder why society failed. If you love your children, you're going to discipline them. If the eldership here loves the members, if someone is unruly, they will discipline them. If Chris or I start walking outside of the truth, going in man-made ways, they're not going to go, oh, they'll figure it out. Oh, no, let them keep going in this direction. We're going to get disciplined. And hopefully, it'll bring us back. And being disciplined, being called into a meeting is not fun, but being right with God is going to be worth it. Being right with God is going to be amazing. Discipline is something we need to adhere to and be corrected by when it comes to the Word of God. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." The approach that I take to this scripture is, if I'm able to study with someone who is carousing, who is doing things they shouldn't do, that covering a multitude of sins is they're not going to be doing those sins. The sins they would have continued to participate in throughout the rest of their life are covered and gone. But also, we see save the soul from death, and when they do sin, they can have forgiveness. So we consider people that say, well, you know, I've got a lifelong friend, and I don't want to hurt that relationship by talking church with them or talking about the Bible. If you have that mindset, you are not a good friend, and you don't love the person you grew up with. And I try to say that in the kindest way I can. But if someone is lost, how much good is it doing them for us to be saved and not let them know that they're lost? We need to be a people that are looking to bring a sinner from their wandering so that they can be right with God. And to do so involves correction. Proverbs 8:33, "Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it." Like I said, I loved that meeting from earlier tonight. We received some good instruction for how this congregation can be vibrant. We're going to see if it stuck. We're going to see who's wise. We're going to see who's ready to just keep going through the motions. But I can't help but be excited about it. The future for the North Jefferson congregation is bright. Let's be wise to the instruction that we were given. All scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. How do we learn to live lives pleasing to God? We do that through His Word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will all be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We need to stay true to God's Word because it's by God's Word that we can be righteous and be right with God. Proverbs 25:26, "Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." Some will say, well, I'm just not going to get involved. When we have someone who is muddying up the water, distracting weaker Christians, causing people to fall the other way, it is time for us to step up and clean up the fountain. It is time for us to do what is right and to be what we need to be, getting rid of that wicked element and sharing the truth. Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." The Bible airs its dirty laundries. We see the successes as well as the failures. We see the triumphs and we see the tragedies of people in the Bible. Real people. People like you and people like me. And we see that there's hope. That we can be right with God but let's heed the instruction of the Bible. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible is unchanging. The Bible can move us to do what is right. So let the Bible be what dictates how we live our lives, how we interact with others, and how we focus on God the Father. So the Scripture this evening, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is the inspired Word of God because we see the beauty of the harmony. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. When we consider the Bible not contradicting itself, when we pit Scriptures against each other in the New Testament, we are in essence pitting God in debate against Himself. And that doesn't happen. It's improper studying. We see that the Bible, this inspired Word of God, this God-breathed Word, is profitable for teaching. There is nothing more important for us to learn. We see it's good for reproof, that undeniable evidence that the Bible is true. We share that with people. They can come to the truth and obey the gospel. We see the Bible is the best thing for correction. Whenever we are walking in a way that we shouldn't, it is the Bible, not the opinions of others, that can straighten out our walk so that we can be right with God and not live an eternity away from Him. And the Bible can be used for training in righteousness. It's through the pages of the Bible that we find what God would have us to do pertaining to becoming Christians, pertaining to worship, and pertaining to living the Christian life and dealing with the Christians around us. God sent us a text message. And while we get hundreds of text messages, depending on how much you use your phone, day, month, year, the most important text message that we have is the one that we will be judged by. If you're not a Christian, you've got to become one. You've got to be a part of the elect. You've got to be a part of the obedient. You've got to do what the Bible says or you will be lost eternally. I say that with no joy. There are some this evening that will be lost because they don't want to take the step to get right with God. And that's not just non-Christians. If you are interested in being a Christian, we want to study about being baptized and repentance and the importance of all of these things. We want to study with you and work with you. But if you are a Christian and you're not walking the path that you should, there is no shame in seeking prayer and seeking help. Do whatever it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.